Be opening your Bibles, please, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We're going to begin our lesson in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We'll be wrapping up today our study in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The duty to obey parents is older than Christianity. It's as old as parental relations. Notice the term in the Lord. Unless your parents require you to do things that are forbidden by the Lord, obey them. Our duty to Christ is superior to our parents. And so if parents require us to disobey God, then we must be loyal to Jesus Christ and not them. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Both father and mother honor alike, which is the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. What is that promise? Ephesians 6:3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I was preaching on the Ten Commandments many years ago, and there was a woman here who never obeyed her parents at all and was still in rebellion. She's in rebellion against her boss and everybody else in the world. And boy, she really got an attitude about this. But you know what God tells us? He says that if you don't obey your parents, He's not going to let you live very long. And so it is a blessing. Long life is a blessing that goes with obeying your parents, that it may be well with thee. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, both of them, both father and mother alike, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is a promise. The blessing of long life was conditioned upon honoring our parents, and it still brings a blessing today. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents have duties as well as children. Provoke not such as passionate and unreasonable rebukes, bad language, cruelty to our children would provoke resentment on the part of our children. The clause in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, reads, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, training and restraining, as well as admonition are implied. The Lord holds all parties responsible for a Christian's training of their children. In Hebrews chapter 12, God talks about how He disciplines us, His children. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. If you steal, you're going to get caught. Amen. If you get drunk, you're going to have a hangover. If you take dope, you're going to feel bad. And you'll wind up then being a thief because you're going to have to steal to get the dope. Right. It works that way. God causes for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction in the world. And so we should not despise the spanking, the punishment of the Lord when we're punished by the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chasten means spank. And scourgeth, that's beat, every son that he receives. So the Bible teaches that if we're God's children, we'll receive punishment when we goof, when we foul up, if we don't repent quick. If we sin, God's going to punish us. If you endure chastening or punishment, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, if you can steal and get away with it, if you can run around on your wife and not get caught, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all children of God are partakers of this chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. Now the bastard son in ancient England, when this was written, was the son that the high-born man, he would take a concubine and she would get pregnant. And so they would have a son out of wedlock. And he'd throw her some money and stuff like that to kind of support the kid a little. Give what we call today a little child support. But this son received no training, no mentoring from the father. And so that's what's being taught here. God trains us and mentors us. And so if you be without chastisement, if you can steal and get away with it, then it shows that you're an illegitimate son, that you've really not been born again, that you're really not the child of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Servants, the term does not refer to so much as hired servants as slaves, of whom there were many millions in the Roman Empire at the time. These were all races, prisoners taken in war, or their children. And so every country that Rome conquered, they made the people of that country, their army and so forth, into slaves. And so Christianity did not violently destroy slavery, but regulated, mitigated, and undermined it by introducing a new element into the human life that would destroy slavery. The example of Spartacus had just happened about 100 years before Christ. Spartacus was a slave who led a slave uprising in Rome, and all of these slaves, gladiators and slaves from all over Italy came and joined the outfit of Spartacus, maybe 100,000 people. And when Rome finally conquered them, they crucified all of them. They lined the Appian Way all the way to Rome with crucified slaves to make an example of them. And so Christianity had tried to violently overthrow slavery, it would have been a double persecution that would have been on Christianity. But Christianity slowly destroyed slavery by regulating, mitigating, and undermining. God hates slavery. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul gives us a list of things that will surely send us to hell. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and for men stealers, a slave master, someone who steals other people, for liars, for perjured person, and if they be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. You know the song that we sing, Amazing Grace, number 12 in our song book? Number 12, a wonderful song. Number 12 in our song book. The man who wrote this song, John Newton, was a slave trader. He owned a sailing ship, and in the 1700s, he had gone to Africa and got a whole shipload of slaves and was bringing them to the New World. And he ran into a storm, probably a hurricane, that beat his ship and beat his ship, and he lost all his sails, and the ship was turned sideways, broached into the wind. And everything he was fixing, all of them were fixing to die. And he prayed and he asked God, he said, if you will spare me, I'll quit this, I'll reform. And he said that the wind stopped blowing and the storm was over. And he wrote this beautiful song, Amazing Grace, how sweet thou art, that saved a wretch like me. And you know what he did? He turned that ship around when he got the sails fixed, and he went back to Africa and he freed that whole boatload of people. And then he went back to England and to Amsterdam and became an abolitionist, one who fought against slavery for the rest of his life. That's the kind of repentance that God would have for us. The Jews were slaves in Egypt. The Old Testament had no provision for slavery in the Old Testament. But you could sell yourself. And so if you went to someone and sold yourself into bondage, you were freed every Sabbath year, every seventh year, all the slaves were free. So if it was only 4 years till the Sabbath year, you could only sell yourself for 4 years. If it was 2 years to the Sabbath year, you could only sell yourself for 2 years. But there was provision in the Old Testament for freeing of all people who had sold themselves into bondage. And there was no provision for stealing people, for taking people forcefully into slavery. The clause, masters according to the flesh, are earthly masters whose dominion will go no further than this world. They better act with fear and trembling, not for fear of punishment, but for fear that their service is not done right as unto Christ. Christ will see and reward your fidelity to duty, even if an earthly master does not. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Eye service is service that seems faithful under the eye of the master or your boss, but relaxes when he's not looking. Such was the usual service of slaves unless they had a high sense of duty. How should we apply these verses today in our jobs if we receive pay for them? If a slave had such duty to go the extra mile, then how should we apply these verses to ourselves today in working for someone? Christianity overcomes evil with good, is what I'm teaching. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. With a well-disposed mind towards the master, as if he was the Lord. Then you'll have God on your side. It pleased the Lord, whatever may be our situation in life, for us to do our service well. I'd remind you of Joseph in prison in Egypt. He was sold as a slave. And he worked and went the extra mile, and God exalted him. We may engage in very lowly duties to the glory of the Lord. When I first came to this church, there was thieves running the place. And they wouldn't let me preach, and I was the janitor here for years. I've cleaned more toilets than anybody in the building. More toilets. I've scrubbed more. Then I became the cook, and I cooked for 20 people here. It's all we had. We had 20 seniors that we fed every Sunday. You can do lowly duties to the glory of God, and you know, the book says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus taught us the principle of going the extra mile in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. It was Roman law that any Roman citizen could come up to you and say, hey, boy, come here. Take my bag. Carry my bag. And along the Roman road were mile markers. And no matter what, you had to carry his bag for a mile. Now today, if some punk walked up to me and told me to do that, you know, we'd almost box. It's the worldly way to respond to things like that, isn't it? Hey, boy, carry my bag. You know, I make you think I'll dot your eye. Now, what did Jesus say? Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. If he tells you to carry his bag for a mile, carry it 2 miles. And you know what he'll see? He'll say, well, what's different about you? Why are you carrying my bag this extra mile? I've been all over the world having people carry my bag, and nobody carries it the second mile. Why are you doing it? You're a Christian. What's that? You see, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good.
Amen.
Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. If a man renders good service anywhere, whether he be bond or a free man, the Lord will see that he's rewarded. Jesus was a servant and is called God's servant. In Isaiah 42, 49, 51, and 53. Ephesians 6:9. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. The Roman law allowed masters to treat their slaves like they were animals and to abuse them and even murder them. But Christianity at once put masters under restraint. Do the same thing unto them, or act on the same principles towards them that the Lord requires of them towards you. So once again, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. They must be mutual goodwill and mutual service, forbearing, threatening, which was the habit of cruel master, knowing that you have a master, Christ, who's watching you. Your slave is just as dear to Christ as you are. And Christ will hold you accountable if you wrong him. You see, this kind of preaching wasn't done. The old South was, or blacks wouldn't have been treated as bad as they were treated. You know, I will remind you again that Andrew Campbell introduced a bill in the Virginia legislature in 1840-something to buy every slave in Virginia and free them. Now, this was 15 years, I think it was 1848, before the war between the states. Had his proposal been followed, there'd have been no war between the states. The Southern slave owners said that slaves are property and you can't legislate us and take our property away from us. It's unconstitutional to take our property away from us. And they got what was called a Dred Scott decision back then from the Supreme Court. But Campbell came up with this idea and said, okay, then let's let the government buy every slave and free them. Of course, nobody wanted to do that. That didn't pass at all. But of course, black folks ought to really take their hats off to Alexander Campbell, one of the pioneers of the Church of Christ. And it shows you where Church of Christ people stood during that war between the states. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now Paul comes to his final admonition. We as Christians are engaged in a fearful warfare, and you know it's fearful. As we'll see in verse 12, we're fixing to read. We need to be equipped for it. Let us be strong by using the armor and the weapons and the means which are named in this next section. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are the Greek word methodia, the trickery, or to lie in wait of the devil. You cannot fight Satan with your own wisdom or earthly tactics. We must avail ourselves of the power of God. God's armor provides protection, and it equips us with supernatural weapons to fight the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. The ancient soldier was not equipped for war until he had put his armor on. Paul was at that time a prisoner, probably living near the Praetorian camp in Rome, as was the custom under Roman law. He was under the charge of the Praetorian Perfect, as he was called. The figures of speech that Paul will now use was suggested by the sight of the Roman soldiers he so often saw in his day-to-day life in certain Old Testament verses, as we'll see. We must stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil, who is the great enemy. We need to understand the source of our problem. We can only fight Satan with spiritual weapons, and this is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a battle of the spirit. Now, I have some pictures for you here that I want to show you about how a Roman soldier, the armor that he put on. And this is a breastplate that protected the heart and the lungs. And so we need to have a breastplate on. Next picture, please. These are leggings here. And so those protected the front part of your legs, this part right here from the knee down. And so one of the things that people did when they fought, when they held their shields up, they stomped the front part of the legs of people. And this protected the front part of your legs where you couldn't be stomped like that and have the front part of your shins tore up. Next picture, please. Now these are shoes. These are hobnail boots or shoes. You see the nails in the bottom here? Nazis, Germans in World War II wore hobnail boots. And these are for traction. They're like cleats. They help you dig in. But just think what would happen if they stomped on your foreleg with hobnail boots like that and shoes or sandals with those nails. Why, it'd just tear up the whole front of your leg. So next picture, please. Now these are shields. There's three of them here. They're 4.5 feet tall. The helmet would protect not only your head, but the side of your cheek and the back of your neck from blows. Next picture, please. And this is the sword, the gladius. And so Rome conquered the world. Let's go back to the shield. Now, Rome conquered the world with the sword, not the spear, as most nations did. And the way they did this is that they got behind this big shield, this huge shield. Now, they had a spear, and they threw the spear, then they pulled their gladius out, their sword, their short sword. And so every army in the world taught their people that you have the shield in front of you on your left arm, and you fighting a guy directly in front of you. But Rome taught their people that you hold that shield like that, and you stab the guy that's next to the guy on your right, all the way down the line. Now, with that Gladys, they were taught to just reach right between the guy's legs and pull it back to you, because the arteries of a person runs right down the inside of their leg. And they would just bleed out right there on the battlefield. So Rome would get behind, the Roman soldier would get behind that big shield, and he would reach out with that sword and just pull it right between the legs of the guy fighting the guy to his right, knowing that the guy on his left was doing that to the guy right in front of him. And so they would just move down the line and keep pushing and pushing down this phalanx. And so if the other armies had spears out in front of them, they'd get under those spears where the spears couldn't do nothing to them. And the guy on the second row, you see, it would look just like that you'd be trying to fight against. But the soldier on the second row would hold a shield up in the air above the man in front of him and himself. So they made what they called a turtle. And they were almost impervious, and this is how they conquered the world. Now Paul sees these Roman soldiers, and so he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And so we've got to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The armor was designed not only to protect, but they were weapons with which to attack, in fact, the devil. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The forces that we face are more powerful and cunning than we are. They have had thousands of years to observe us and see that, hey, if I push Kelly, he's going to more than likely come back with a left hook. They're going to know how we react to things. If I call him a dirty name, he's going to probably smack me in the eye. Or if I throw a rock at him, he's going to throw a rock at me. The devil knows how human beings react. We all pretty much react alike. We're human. We're all alike. We're brothers and sisters. And so most of us react the same way. And the devil has had thousands of years to observe how humans react. "For we wrestle." The fights then were hand-to-hand grappling. They weren't like armies fight today. They were a wrestle. They grappled. And our fight is not against flesh and blood or humans. While flesh and blood may seem to be the one that's attacking us, it's really spiritual wickedness and evil powers that's attacking us. Our fight is against principalities and powers. These terms designate different ranks of evil spirits, but it also means kings, princes, judges, magistrates. The meaning here seems to be fallen angels. Paul uses the same term in Ephesians 1, verse 21. "Far above," speaking about Christ and his resurrection, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come." And Jesus describes Satan as the ruler of this world in John 12, 31. "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And so I understand that verse to mean that the devil had the right to go before God in heaven and accuse people up until the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because the devil killed the first innocent man and did wrong his own self, so he had a right to kill everybody else because everybody else was a sinner. But he didn't have any right to kill Jesus. And so when he did that, he was cast out. He was cast down here to the earth. And now he no longer has the ability to accuse us before God. He can raise Cain down here, but he no longer has that ability. "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. In John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is also called the god of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan uses in his dominion not only evil spirits, but wicked men. And the sway is darkness rather than light. Spiritual wickedness is spiritual forces of evil. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and that Greek word there is energio, gives energy to, who now powers or gives energy to, the children of disobedience. The high places of the air is the dwelling places and medium of these evil influences. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Wherefore take unto you, seeing that you have such enemies, take up arms, put on the whole armor of God. In the evil day is the evil day of peril and of assault. Do everything to stand. To stand against the assault, and to stand victorious when the assault is beaten back. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This girdle, this girt about, he gives the armor that should be worn. A Roman soldier wore a girdle which everything else was attached to. In Isaiah 22:21, the prophet, giving a prophecy of the Christ who's going to come, says, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government unto his hand, and he shall be a father unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. King David is going to be his father, his earthly father. And so this kingship that was from David, is he going to lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And in Revelation, that is spoken of Jesus, who says that he opens and none shuts, and he shuts and none opens. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be as a glorious throne for his father's house. He is going to be something that you can hang all your hope on. In the temple, there were nails that things were hung on, that the offering pans were hung on, that the fire pans were hung on, that the utensils of the priests were hung on. And the prophet is telling us, this is somebody, this Christ is coming. You can hang all your hope on him. You can hang all your assurance and all your confidence on him. The breastplate of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Romans 1:16-17, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So where is this righteousness of God? It's in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the subjective genitive there, the faith of Jesus Christ, not our faith in Jesus Christ. The battle was first won by the faith of Jesus Christ. Then after the faith of Jesus Christ, then our faith comes into view here. The objective, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That's the objective faith. Same word, faith and belief, for there is no difference. So, Christ had the original faith, the faith, and then since then, we have faith also, but it's not perfect faith like his faith was perfect. Our faith is imperfect. Philippians 3:9, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Roman soldier wore a girdle, breastplate, shoes with iron nails, a helmet to protect his head. He carried a great shield on his left arm, which was thrown in front of his body. His weapon was the sword. It's with a sword, not the spears, other nations that Rome conquered the world. And these represent parts of the Christian spiritual armor. We're to be girt about with truth. The girdle kept the armor in place and supported the sword. So the truth holds the Christian armor and supports the sword of the Spirit. The breastplate of righteousness was over the lungs and the heart. And if the righteousness of God and of Christ is over our heart, we can never suffer harm. Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod. The Roman soldier wore those hobnailed boots that I showed you for traction, keep from slipping. And we're not to be dressed with shoes, but with a preparation to carry the gospel of peace, to be a messenger of good tidings to all the world. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. This armor, Lorisa Hamata, the helmet, the galicia, the shield, the scutum, the sword, the gladius, and the darts, the atala, all are Italian words that Paul saw soldiers equipped that way every day. And we see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 15 through 18, and how shall they preach except they be sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. That's what we just read from Isaiah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we get faith? Is God going to just zap us with faith? Like a lightning bolt going to hit us with faith? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound, the sound of all the apostles, went unto all the world, and their words unto the ends of the world. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says the gospel went out to the whole wide world in the first century. There are people today that says that that's got to happen before Christ can come. But see, the gospel's already gone out to the whole world. In Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Taking the shield of faith, the Roman oblong shield, 4.5 feet long, covered the whole body and was a protection of itself. So is faith, the kind of faith that fully trusts in God and never doubts, is the best of all defenses. It'll quench or stop or put out all the doubts, whispers, and evil suggestions of the wicked. Fiery darts were missiles, something like arrows that were hurled or shot, either with a thing like a bow or a crossbow, and very dangerous unless they were stopped with a shield. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have peace with the devil? No. No. We're going to have trouble with the devil. Slewfoot's going to cause you trouble. I can guarantee you Slewfoot's going to cause you trouble. He's going to be up to mischief and wickedness, and he's going to stir up everything that stinks, and he's going to send somebody to discourage you. I can promise you that. I guarantee you that. There's not a week, not a day that doesn't go by that it doesn't happen to me. Poor truck showed up here drunk yesterday. And I come back to church, Brother Kelly, I said, not drunk. No, you sure can't. You go to jail if you come up here drunk again. Poor truck. I love him, man. And you know something? We're not going to give up on him. You know why? Because truck's going to get cancer. Truck's going to get cancer, and he's going to be laid up out in the hospital out there at Parkland, and he's going to call, he's going to say, Brother Kelly, would you come see me? This is Truck. I'm out here in Parkland. I've been out here a month. Will you come see me, Brother Kelly? I'm dying. Will you come pray with me, Brother Kelly? I've had 1,000 do it. Don't tell me that they won't repent when they get looking at slew foot in the face and an angel of death. That's when we'll hear from them. All of them have backslid. When they start looking death right in the door, then they'll want to come back then, and I'll go see them then. And if they're sincere, God will forgive them. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the word hope in Greek means assurance. Now faith is the platform of the assurance that you hope for. The evidence of things not seen. If you really have this kind of faith that we're talking about in the Bible, you know what's going to happen? You're going to stop washing out toilets and you're going to become a Sunday school teacher. Amen. And then you're going to start preaching one of these days. Amen. If you really have that kind of faith, you're going to go from feeding 20 to 2,000 a week. If you really have that kind of faith, you're going to go from an hour radio show to 3 hours every Sunday to all of North Texas. If you really have that kind of faith, you're going to go from 635 hits to 1,025,000 as of today. That's what's going to happen. There'll be evidence, proof. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you can't see when you start it, but it's going to take on substance. It's substance. You can put your hand on it. There'll be souls saved. It was 40 of us sitting here when we started this work, and they've all died but 6 or 7. Now the building's practically full. Got a lot missing this morning. Just think. We wouldn't have room for everybody if everybody was here. If all the brethren missing was here, wouldn't have room for everybody, would we? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. A Roman soldier wore a helmet or metallic cap to protect himself from blows. Paul got this idea from Isaiah 59:17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance, speaking of Christ. But the vengeance happens in his second coming, not his first coming. For clothing, and he was clad with zeal as with a cloak. This verse says the helmet of salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope, or the Greek assurance, now is what hope means, the hope, assurance of salvation. Salvation is the consciousness that we have a Savior, able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. As a Christian soldier, we need courage for this conflict. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The armor we have described is to protect, but the sword is to fight and to assail. It is for all of us as Christian soldiers to wield the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit conquers the whole world through preaching the Word with Christ, which is the Word of God. Thus Peter conquered on Pentecost. And Paul, through his labors, is conquered now because he's in Rome, the capital of the world. Thus always and everywhere the Christian soldier is filled with the Spirit must preach the Word. Mark 16:15-16 said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And of course, our Baptist friends, they kind of mess that verse up. They kind of twist it a little, don't they? They say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. But that's not what that verse says, is it? And then our Catholic friends, they say, see, they baptize babies. They say, he that's baptized and saved shall someday, when they grow up, believe. They've got that verse backwards too. And the universalists, the verse says, he that believeth is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be damned. And the universalists, they say, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be saved also. So they've got that verse all messed up too. The verse says, go ye into all the world, everywhere, and preach the gospel to every creature, red, yellow, black, and white, all races, all creeds, all people, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, what if they believe not and they're not baptized? Well, it's the same thing. What if they believe not and they are baptized? They're still going to be lost. Baptism don't save you with the water. It's in the water that he saves you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, into God's rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief of the Jews who 40 years in the wilderness, spent 40 years in the wilderness, and couldn't enter the promised land. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, the sword of the Spirit, the sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirits, and a joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows exactly what we're thinking. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do, the book says. And then John, speaking of his vision in Jesus in Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So this is a vision, and a sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth, what does that mean? Well, we're told the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So going out of Jesus' mouth was what? A sword? No, going out of his mouth was the word of God. It's figurative, not literal. See? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. No one can wield the sword of the Spirit rightly without constant prayer. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, and he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And I'm telling you, always pray, always be thanking God, trusting God, talking to God. People think I'm crazy, and I'm driving down the street, and they think I'm talking to myself. I'm really praying. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so Jesus gives us these three things. Ask. And here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow in our praying. Ask is what? Ask is I want. And so God wants us to first tell him what you want. Then the second thing he wants you to do, he wants you to grow, and he wants you to seek. And so what he wants you to do is say, what do you want? What do you, God, want? He wants you to progress from I want to what do you want, Lord? And then finally, he wants you to say, I will. When you find out what he wants you to say, I'll do it. I will. And I say, and you ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Praying in the Spirit is spiritual meaning. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is just make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent of your sins and flee to Christ for salvation, and be baptized into Christ. The Apostle Paul was asked by Ananias, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity to have all your sins washed away. You can just march right down here and tell us that you're ready to become a Christian. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Tammy, God sees those tears. You're sorry, aren't you?
Yes.
You're sorry for being a sinner?
Yes.
You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, sister. We're
baptized. Amen.
Right away. Yeah. God loves the tears of sinners.
Upon Sister Tammy Moss's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.